Well, this coming Tuesday isn't just any Tuesday. It is Super Tuesday, the biggest, baddest Tuesday of the year, the day when Tuesday finally gets to exert itself as being a significant day, as part of the week. It gets that moniker because on Super Tuesday, we have the single most important primary elections of the presidential campaign. 12 states will have voters heading to the polls to cast their ballots. And on Super Tuesday, the single greatest number of delegates will be chosen for those who are pursuing the Oval Office. You can't be in 12 states at the same time. And so candidates understand that on Super Tuesday, they need to make sure they have a pretty effective ground game going. They have a structure, an organization. They have folks lined up to make phone calls, to go door to door, to help people to come out and to hopefully vote for their candidate. Often elections rise or fall depending on how effective these organizations are put in place, on how functional these ground games take place. Well, having a good organization on the ground is important not just for those seeking office. Jesus understood the value of that as well. And in our next scripture, we're going to hear Jesus putting together his own structure, his own plan, his own ground game as he prepares villages and towns ahead of time for his arrival. Listen now for God's word to you as I share how Jesus structures those who do ministry in his name. Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that day." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. In my entire working life, I've only had one job where I kind of did cold calls, knocking door to door. I believe it was the summer after my freshman year of college, and I was trying to earn some extra money. So I took a job trying to help raise subscriptions for a local newspaper called the Daily Pilot. It was little paper in Costa Mesa, California. So the Daily Pilot had this plan where they would pair us up. Two folks would go knocking door to door. We had a little script that we would enact, a little vignette of something that was fun. I don't recall now the exact script, but I can tell you that it apparently was not very effective. We would spend 2 or 3 hours knocking on probably 75 or 80 doors, just trying to get people to listen to the possibility of how their lives might be blessed if they were subscribed to a free 90-day subscription to the Pilot. I would say out of those 75 doors we knocked on, about 70 of them gave us about a second and a half of notice. I think we ended up getting 2 or 3 subscriptions per afternoon. So after about 2 weeks, I threw in the towel and decided I needed to find something better to do with my life. Well, in the scripture we just heard, Jesus also sends out people in pairs, not to knock on doors to sell subscriptions to newspapers, but for a far greater purpose. He's got some news that can't be put down simply on papyrus. to hand out. He's got some amazing news, some life-changing news he wants to get out to folks. And so he sends them out for a purpose, not to raise financial backing for a company, but to help transform people's lives. Here's his motive. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Christ looks around, and from his vantage point, he sees that there are entire villages, countrysides, towns where people don't know, haven't heard, have no clue of a God who has loved them from before time began. A God who has opened his heart for these people to live fully and freely as children of God. He sees people who are enslaved by religiosity, by economic oppression, by personal and ethnic hatreds, and he's come to allow life to be radically re-altered and transformed. So he wants to send out folks to begin to share this news that something called the kingdom of God has a front door opened right in front of them. That all they need to do is to step through this door, to step into a way of life described by Jesus, to encounter a whole new way of being. In the preceding 9 chapters, Christ has basically been a one-man frontal assault team trying to deal with the things that destroy human life. He's putting his hands on bodies and restoring human flesh. He's pronouncing forgiveness of sins to those who are racked by shame and guilt. He's including those who have been marginalized and oppressed by culture to say, "You also are part of the family of God." He's dispensing grace by the bucket loads. He's announcing good news to all who have ears to hear. What compels him to do this work is the truth shared for us in the Gospel of John. Perhaps in the most beloved verse in all of Scripture, John writes, "God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." Here John says that the driving engine, the energy, the movement of God for the gospel was that God so loved the world, that God's heart was breaking so deeply for the world, that God had such dreams for the world, that God sent his only Son, that God's love compelled the Son to go forward from heaven to head to earth to bring forth this radical good news of a God who held each personal life in love in his hands. God so loved the world that love compelled the Son to go, to bring good tidings, to announce that the reign of God was at hand, that people now could live with a sense of hope and of peace. God saw how his children were living at odds with what God intended, and he said to his Son, "Go. Go to my people. Go and let them know how much they are loved." God's desperate love for his people compelled the Son to go that people might truly live. And the Son went out of love to bring the good news. And now 9 chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, the Son now begins to send out other people in that same movement of grace. So the Father has sent the Son, and the Son now sends his people to go and do that exact same mission, to announce, to proclaim, and to embody the good news of God in Christ. And he begins his instructions with a simple word, "Go. Go." The Father's love compels you to go. The movement gets extended. The Father sends a Son. The Son sends the church for the exact same reason of manifesting the love of God in God's world. And what becomes abundantly clear here in Christ's instructions is that the church will conduct itself in the same way that Christ himself conducted his mission. He says to them these words, he says, "I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." The Jewish people expected that when the Messiah showed up, he would be a wolf hunter. I've read stories about how at times wolf prides, wolf groups get culled by hunters who hang off of helicopters. And from that vantage point in the sky, they're able to shoot these wolves without any danger to themselves. The wolves, of course, have no chance being shot from somebody hovering above them. The Jewish people thought that that's kind of what the Messiah would do. He would come down from heaven and he would wipe out all those wolves who destroy the goodness of God's people, those wolves who use economic power to make themselves rich at the expense of other people. That God would destroy those wolves who try to oppress others, who have no regard for righteousness. For those who turn a deaf ear to suffering. To those whose eyes do not pick up the suffering of God's people. The Jews thought that Christ would come and he would destroy the wolves with power and vengeance. And yet instead, he shows up as a baby to an unwed mother being born in an animal shelter, some place that no one's ever heard of. And he spends his life not administering vengeance or violence. He takes a different approach. Never once does he use force or violence. Instead, he practices this radical vulnerability, this openness. He moves through and deals with the wolves with the same compassion and grace that he tries to deal with those who have been the victims of the wolves. Somehow God's heart also has a place for those wolves who are acting out of their own ignorance and stupidity. And so Christ came not to destroy the wolves, but to also help to include them in this realm of grace and of mercy and redemption that he's spinning. Apostle Paul lays out the strategy of Christ when he says, Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. The one who was God came not to be served, but to serve. He takes on this role of a servant, not as a wolf hunter. He came as a lamb among wolves, and he tells the church, you're going to be doing the exact same thing. I'm not sending you out there to condemn people, to beat people up. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And so you also will proceed with a vulnerability, an openness. Your primary concern will not be for your own security or safety. Indeed, he says to them, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. I've been taking a lot of journeys recently, not to cities or towns, but out into nature, to the wilderness, and you blessed me with a wonderful gift of a backpack a few years ago. And it's amazing what you can get into a backpack. A tent, sleeping bag, a sleeping pad, clothing, food, medicine, an emergency whistle. I mean, it's amazing how much if you pack into every square inch of that bag, you can put on your shoulders enough stuff to sustain you for 2 weeks out in the wilderness. When Christ says, I'm going, I'm sending you out, maybe the first thought the disciples have is, where's my backpack? How do I put in there some things to make sure that we're going to keep our stomachs full and our bodies dry? But Christ says, no, leave the backpacks at home, along with any purses or sandals or any other bag. You're not taking any provisions with you. Leave it all home. Because you're going to learn to have faith in God. You're going to learn that you do not need to pack things with you, that God will know of your needs, and He'll meet those needs through people that you will encounter. Folks who will open their kitchens to you and will allow you to sleep in their guest rooms. Christ here is advocating a radical ministry where God's people will be mutually dependent upon the very people that they're being sent to. That the people who they will encounter will be the ones who will keep His own followers fed and clothed, providing shelter. I think He's trying to say that the gospel will only go out as you choose to form relationships with people, as you choose to share meals, As you choose to wake up in their homes and have conversations that are not structured, but just as you choose to share life, they will begin to see, hopefully, something about you that will open a door for them to know something about this kingdom of God that I send you forth to announce. Their job is not to knock on door after door handing them a pamphlet. It says, wherever you go, stay there. Put down some roots. Form a connection with the people. Again, one of mutuality. They will feed you and clothe you, and you will minister and care for them. It's something like this. See, God didn't drop laws or rules upon our heads in the gospel. He came in a person who attended dinner parties, took long walks, spent hours with people, trying to allow his heart and their hearts to be joined together in a possibility that the gospel could transform and move through those lines. We call it an incarnational way of ministry. Not one of information dump, but one where people share life and space together, and something of the gospel then can be shared. And Luke includes this as gospel, not as a way to say, here is how Christ intended the church to start off. This is how Jesus first got things launched. Luke has it in his gospel because Luke believes this is always the way that the church is meant to do its work. This is the pattern that the great coach that we call Christ laid down for those as he established a strategy, like a ground game for his world. And yet it's clear that for at least many centuries now, the Western Christian church has not operated in this way. Indeed, in some ways, it has acted in exactly the opposite way. See, Jesus said to his followers, go. And yet the model for congregational ministry for longer than any of us have been alive has been come. Come and join us. Come and be a part of what we are doing. Come here to a location where we have things established that you will enjoy. In many ways, the congregational model in America has been one of a collecting mindset. The focus has been on getting people, collecting members, raising a budget. How do we keep what we've got going even better or stronger? And churches give a lot of thought to how do we get people to come? To come through our doors. To discover how friendly we are. That they might want to be a part of us. The congregational model has often been you put a building in a neighborhood and just hope and trust that somehow people will find their way to that place. And certainly it's important for people to come to church. I wouldn't be doing what I do for a living if I didn't believe that. We need to come together regularly, the Bible says, to remember who we are. We go out in our world, we forget why we're here as human beings. What's our purpose in life? Are we really here just to be comfortable, to attain a certain lifestyle? Or is it something greater, more transcendent? We need to come together to draw strength from one another, to be spiritually fed, empowered, encouraged. We come here to hear the stories of our faith and to know that we are never alone. But we do all of that so that we are equipped to go back out into our world as carriers of the gospel. So again, there's this movement that's meant to be at the heart of the gospel. We come together to hear the gospel, to have our own blinders removed, to have our hearts empowered, to have our hope restored. Why? So we go back out into our communities. To be carriers of the gospel. To be disciples of Christ. To allow the mission of Jesus to be enacted with courage, with generosity, and abundance. There's this movement of going out, being depleted in service, coming back, being restored, going back out. It's like we're buckets who come and get filled up, and they go out, and we share the bucket of grace and of hope, and we pour it out in the struggles of life, and come back here, and it's this movement of coming and going. Calls us as people of faith. And we also need this movement to be transformative. We need to reclaim the wisdom of Jesus, who invited his first followers as he invites us. Not to be a church to the community, but to be a church with the community. And there's a world of difference. Again, in Luke's version here, Jesus says the church will need things from the community. The church will be dependent upon the community. If folks don't show up with food and shelter, the work won't happen. For those 70, it was a necessity, but for so long, the church has acted again in America like its job was to do things for the community. The church thought its job was to meet the needs of the community, that we exist to provide resources and answers and programs and spiritual services. The church has put itself in the position of being the one who's always offering to help, of meeting needs. And in some ways, what ends up happening is you objectify the people around you. You see them primarily as clients to be served. We try to warn so much about that before we send out our missionaries and mission trips. We go not just because we're great people doing things for those poor people. We go because God has something so profoundly important to teach us about what it means to be truly human and alive and spiritual in our world. It gets so easy to think the church's job is always to be the benefactor to those who are somehow in need of something or another from the church. But that's not the way Jesus understands it. He calls it something new. Now, we are living in a time that the model that we have constructed in the Western world is crumbling. Despite the best intents of churches to try to get people to come, they're not coming anymore. It used to be kind of assumed that if you were in America, you would come to church, but that's not the case at all. People don't want to come to church often. And the younger you are, the more true that is, that the church has lost its understanding and purpose of what it's about. And so this might be a great chance for the church to rediscover its purpose, and the way that Christ asks us to carry out our work. Perhaps it begins with these simple words where Christ says, go. Go out in your daily lives with the understanding that you go as my ambassador. Go back to your schools where you are students. Go out to your workplaces where you share your gifts. Go back to your neighborhoods, your stores, remembering that fundamentally you go there as my people. You're going there not just to learn, not just to make money. You're going there not just to live your lives. You are going there always as people who have been called and claimed to share this amazing love that God has for His world. That mission is the most fundamental one we have. And Christ is always calling us to go and to allow every interaction, every decision, every circumstance to be formed and to be shaped by that movement of going out in God's name to share in God's love. I remember a seminary professor saying to us in one of his pastoral classes, practical theology, says, you know, if you as a pastor are spending more than half of your time in your office, you're blowing it. You need to be out. Going out in the community, going out to be where people are. And what's true for pastors is also true for all of God's people. We're called to go out, always as ambassadors, carriers of the gospel, to a world that still doesn't know the depth of God's love for humanity. The invitation to be forgiven. The glorious freedom we have been given as people of God. And I would say, secondly, the church is invited today to think about what it means to be truly incarnational in the community. It's one thing to be a church in the community that offers spiritual services. It's something else to really be so much a part of that community that you have an ear to what breaks God's heart in that community. One of the great blessings for me over the past 15 years or so has been to really listen to what it's like to be in this community if you don't look like I do. To hear stories of people of color. to hear stories of people who practice different faiths, to really understand what it's like for them. What it's like when their sons or daughters go out in their cars, and what they have to teach them about how to act if they get pulled over. Of how they deal with taunts that they get at school, looks of distrust. To really listen to what is happening right here in our community. See, when we really hear that and we really understand it, then that gives a shape for how to respond in ministry. For me personally, my commitment to try to be a part of racial equity work, to be a part of our interfaith movement, is because I hear from our own people that they are experiencing life in a way that tends to rob them of their humanity. Now the church can say, well, we don't believe you, we don't want to hear that. But I would suggest that's really not a ministry of Jesus Christ. Whenever we protect ourselves, we are not really moving out as lambs among wolves. We're telling the lambs, you're on your own. To live in a way that allows the needs of community, the heartbreaks of those who live and work with us, to be heard, is to give a way of responding that has the power of the gospel behind it. So I want to suggest that perhaps this is a great time again for us to move out into our communities in a way where we really listen to what's happening. You might think you know, but maybe there's more to hear. So I place in your bulletin a little yellow insert that I would love for you to take out. And if you have a spirit of adventure, if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, as God's people, if you're willing to take part in this movement of grace that God unleashed with Christ, I want to suggest that maybe once or twice this week, take a walk through your neighborhood or somewhere in your community that draws you. It could be a social gathering place, a store, a mall, a library, a park. Go with no other intention besides observing, listening, noticing, and praying. Pay attention to the sights and sounds and smells, the feel of the place you go. Do some people watching. Engage in conversation with someone if it seems right. Pray before you go and ask God to bring to your attention anything He wants you to notice. You might invite God, help me to see through your eyes. Help me to hear with your ears. Pray as you walk about anything God places on your heart. Record your experience below. We had elders do that at a recent session retreat. We sent elders out in 2x2 from our church to various parts of Canton to notice and to hear what they were seeing and listening to. To go out as people through whom Christ has commissioned in this town, in this time, to be conduits of grace and of mercy and of love. And folks came back noticing things about architecture that were compelling. Noticing the ways that some people move through this community in different ways than other people. Begin to notice, to listen. And I would love to have you jot down right here what you saw, what you heard, what you sensed, where you saw God at work this week. And I would love for you, if you do this, and you write it down, to bring it next week. And to allow this to be an offering to God, that we are here to go and to serve in the name and in the Spirit of Christ. We here are God's ground game. And there are people in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that God yearns to reach, to bless, to touch. May we embrace that calling with courage, with joy, and with love. And I'll praise and honor our due to this God today, tomorrow, and forevermore.